Thank you. Greetings, everyone. All those who are here, good to see you. Praise God. Amen. All the wonderful folks that could make it here and all those that could make it online, I just want to say thank you for being here with us. And praise God. If we could just go ahead now and just pray and just give everything over to the Lord today. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you now, Lord God, what you're doing today. And oh, Lord God, how you're working in all the hearts of the people, Lord God, not only here, but all those that are online, Lord, and including myself, Lord God, and all those that would maybe hear this message, perhaps. Oh, Lord God, whoever would listen to it, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, oh, Lord God. Oh, that you would lead, guide, and direct every life, because, Lord, you are life. You are the one, O Lord, who lives in the land of the living. O Lord, where there is no darkness, no curse, but true joy and peace. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit today, for the Holy Ghost, and for the shed blood of Jesus. Lord God, I pray now that you would just speak now and lead, guide, and direct the service, take over. O Lord, for you are truly invited here amongst all the people. And I pray, Lord God, that every devil, every demon would have nowhere to operate in the people's lives today, in my life or in others today, Lord God. That they could not steal your word because you say, Lord God, that your word does not return void. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign hand today. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood in agreement and one accord. Amen. Oh, praise God. Well, sure is good to be here today. Really good to be here.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And we'll just go ahead now and begin to praise and worship, but I just want to encourage people today to know that the Lord is here with you. He hasn't left you. He said that he would never leave nor forsake his own. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
That there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but there in the end is death. But we know that when we look to Jesus, we see light and hope and faith. We make our share of mistakes. We make our fair share of where we stumble around and we catch ourselves. We fall sometimes and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, wait, what am I doing? What's going on? How can I overcome? How can I have victory? And boy, I thank God that he is able to make a way for each and every one of us. You know, the Lord's no respecter of persons. And everyone here, all those who are online, including all those who would listen, that would perhaps hear this. Everyone here, the Lord personally died for. You all are very precious people. Everyone here who's given their life to Jesus and seeks to follow hard after him. The world will tell you otherwise. The world would want to tell you that you're nothing and that you're no good and try to destroy your confidence in the Lord. But let me just say that there is hope at the end of the tunnel.
Amen.
There is hope.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus is coming back for his own. And we can rest assured of that. So, I praise God for his mercy. And I know you do too. And it's just great to have everyone here who could make it. And if we could just go ahead now and sing that song in the chorus book today. I shall know him. I shall know him. 111 in the chorus book. If you could go there. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him. By the touch of the nail prints in his hand. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him. By the touch of the nail prints in his hand. Praise God. We'll all know him.
Amen.
Praise God in heaven. There's a song that we haven't sung in a while that I feel prompted to sing today. It's called I'd Rather Have Jesus. And if you see the printout anywhere near or around you, feel free to follow along. And if you don't see that the printout anywhere, just sing with us and just join in any way you feel you're able to. But, I mean, we give these people a chance to try to find that. There are other copies up here if anybody needs one, if you can raise your hand if you don't have one. I guess it's on both sides, so there you are, sure. And you all have one there? Sister, you need one? Thank you. James Ann, sorry about that. All right, well, praise God. If we could just go there now and lift up our hearts and hands and our voices to the Lord today. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's wedge way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to me. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of the vast domain, and to be in stretched wing. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's stretched wing. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. Rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Would you rather have anything today than the world? Anything but the world?
I just need Jesus. I just need the Lord, that's all.
I'd rather have anything.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
For Jesus is everything to me. Amen.
Praise.
Oh, praise God. If we could perhaps go to that song here, the chorus book. There's another song that I'm hoping that we could go to. And it's on 128, number 128, I'm sorry. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We could go there. Rather have Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I probably should have gone another stanza.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
I heard Gordon's wonderful voice back there.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Amen. There is one more song I'm hoping that we could go to here, is Have Faith in God. And I keep going to that song because it's sort of it helps me a lot. Have faith in God and for his deliverance. It's short, sweet, and simple. But it just packs a powerful punch. And it's praiseworthy and noteworthy. If we could go there.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I guess that's it. I guess we'll go ahead now and take up our collection of tithes and offerings. And then we'll just ask anybody here who would like to raise up their hand if they have a testimony, they want to share anything on their heart of any kind. Please feel free to raise your hand, and we can tell those online if you have any prayer requests too. And we can either praise God with you or pray for you or with you. Agree with you any way we can do to help, to encourage and strengthen. Amen. So we'll go ahead and take up the tithes and offerings.
Can I get you to do that for me, brother? Thank you so much.
Praise God. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing, Lord God, that you would lead, guide, and direct, and that you would help us to continue to be good stewards, oh Lord God, of these monies, tithes, offerings, O Lord, for your glory under the blood. We pray, O Lord God, in agreement with one accord, together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you. Oh, praise God. Well, thank you, Shirley, so much for the piano. Thank you, Sam, and all those who are here. Good to be here. The name of the message today is... For why will ye die, O Israel? Why will ye die, O Israel? And if you could follow along with me to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter in Ezekiel. And I want to encourage people today. This is a study in the Word of God about how that we can find repentance, and that we can find the mercy and grace of God.
Praise the Lord.
And that we can find a way to overcome. And the Lord is able to help us because we know that we have oppressors out there. We know that there are demons and devils. We know that there are oppressive governments and peoples round about us who would rather not see Christians having the victory or walk in the victory. Those that are downtrodden and outcast, the Lord looks upon them with great favor. Amen? So there is hope. And I want to encourage people to be strengthened today. Okay, and starting today now, if we could go there. What we see here in the 18th chapter is that Israel was using a false proverb in the vain hope of justifying themselves in their own sins. They were a captivity generation, overlooking the fact that they were even worse than their fathers. Amen? And they were trying to shovel their sins and put the blame on the sins of their fathers so that they could escape any kind of judgment or retribution whatsoever. But you see, here today, what this is all about is that we would take responsibility for our own lives. Take responsibility for our own actions and words. And find mercy and grace in Jesus. Because He's able and willing. He desires that people would come to Him. And that He would give them a new life. Give them a new path. Amen. And so if we could begin here now. And I'm probably going to divert right away. There's another chapter I'm thinking of right now in Jeremiah that we'll probably end up going to here. But this evil proverb reflected ill to the justice of God, and that's why the Lord spoke up. It reflected ill of God's mercy and grace. And God would not have His word to be twisted and turned to suit the purposes of those that would profit from that. Amen? So here we go. In verse 1 it says here, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." And now, just if we could bounce over to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to go there just to affirm what Jeremiah had seen, that the Lord had shown him too. And it's starting in chapter 31, verse 28. And it says there in verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." You see, the Lord doesn't want your life to be destroyed. He wants you to know that He is there for you to help you to rebuild, to be planted along living waters, where there's hope, where there's food, where there's faith, where you can trust in Him today. And, you know, this isn't talking about just anybody. This is talking about you. Right here.
Praise God.
In those days, it says here, "They shall no more. The fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity." In other words, you see, this is a fair warning. It's not meant to cause panic, hurt, but it's something that the Lord is warning people that for their own good, so that they can come to grips with their own life, they can begin to see themselves and say, Lord, you're right. I've got to stand before you, Lord God, without anybody holding my hands. I've got to stand before you, Lord, because I have to be accountable and responsible for my own words and actions, the way I think and feel, my heart condition. And I'm responsible for that. You know, I personally can't look at other people. I have to look at myself in the mirror. I know that we can be responsible to a certain degree to if we see a fault in a brother or sister, to go to them with brotherly love or sisterly love and remind them that the Word of God teaches us this or that. Amen. And not that you want to take it as an occasion to rebuff and rebuke somebody because you like to do it. That's not the right motive or heart that the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for people that would be gracious to others, that would show the love and kindness of the Lord, and so that people would come to them with the love, the Christ-like love, agape love, to show them that there is a better way. And the Lord here is showing us that there's a better way. He's taking time with Jeremiah so that Jeremiah could warn others. Amen. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, it says in verse 30. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. In other words, not just the sins of the fathers, but this is for everyone. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Did you see that? That covenant of mercy, that covenant that brings new hope, that covenant that the Lord would never leave thee nor forsake you. But you see, that covenant, what he's talking about is that he would write it upon our hearts. He would write his word upon every heart. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead now and read verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with those, or rather with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in the inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, no matter where you go, you may not have all the good graces to know all the Word of God, but He'll put it in your heart. Your conscience will know between right and wrong. And He'll put it there. And there will be things that will come to mind in remembrance as you read the Word of God. He'll put that understanding in your heart. Amen. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That ends with some hope, doesn't it? If we go back to Ezekiel now, 18:4 goes on to say here in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right," did you see that? See, the Lord saying, if. Did you know that our walk with God is very conditional? There are many out there that this Calvinistic way of thinking, this nonsensical way of thinking that once saved, always saved, is the way to go. That's not the right way to think, and it's not biblical. But you see, there is hope. There is hope in that when you truly live for God, when you have forsaken your sins, when you have decided in your heart and set your face like flint to serve God, it will not be a problem to serve God. It will be easy. You won't have to sit there and wonder and worry and fret over whether or not you're going to make it or not. Because you see, when you live for God, He's going to give you that confidence. When you cleanse your heart, when you repent before God, as we'll be, I'm sure, talking about later, the Lord gives you that inward confidence that all will be well. Amen? If we now go to verse 6, it says here, as we found out, it says in verse 5, "If a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten up the mountains," or eaten upon the mountains. In other words, see, what that is upon the mountains was where they would often find themselves doing idol worship. Oftentimes, the food would not be prepared properly. It would be, some crude way or manner as they were used whatever they could find to do an animal sacrifice or however they did it up in the mountains. But that was typically where they would go. "And hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel." Well, you remember how that the Lord showed Ezekiel what they were doing in the house of the Lord? All these creepy, crawly things on the walls and statues and images. Remember that? How that they cried for Tammuz and all these abominations that they had done. The Lord is looking for a people that would forsake all of that. "That hath not defiled his neighbor's wife." Well, how much of that do we see today? Men and women looking at each other with lust in their eyes when they should not be doing that if they're married. Even if they're not married, you shouldn't be looking at somebody with lust in your eyes. Because the Bible says that if you have done that, you've already committed fornication with her in your heart. Amen? And you see, we want to be clean before God. We want to be a people that would be holy. And we want to be a people that would cry out to God whenever we see such a thing in our own lives, that we would repent and ask God to cleanse me. Take that out of me, Lord. And cry unto the Lord, say, "Lord, forgive me." We don't want that in our lives, do we? We want to be clean vessels, meet for honor and for use. And it goes on to say here, "Neither hath come near to a menstruous woman." In other words, when a woman is having that time of the year, or month, or whatever that is. So, we want to be careful with that. Enough said. Now let's see here. Verse 7. and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. Oh, praise God. The Lord looks upon the poor. Proverbs 19:17 talks about that. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Proverbs 19:17. Oh, praise God for that. And it goes on to say here now in verse 8, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Oh, praise God for those that would have that kind of conviction. To withdraw your hand from iniquity. Oh, to see yourselves, to see myself, to look at ourselves and say, Lord God, search my heart. And if there be any wicked way found in me, please show me so I can change and make it right with these people. Make it right with all those around me. Lord God. And that should be our prayer. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that should be our prayer. Have executed true judgment between man and man. That's kind of a novel idea today, isn't it? That's a novel thought. How often do you see true judgment being executed between man and man anymore today? Boy, it's neat when you see it, but it's not often anymore. It goes on to say here in verse 9, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If we could just turn the page, whatever Bible you're using. It goes on to say in verse 10, If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. Now that's the second time the Lord mentioned that. You see, that's a pretty serious problem today. Wife swapping. I've heard of that. Have you, anyone? I wouldn't want to go any further than to know I heard it and that's all I need to hear. I think that's terrible. And all that adultery out there. I'm not married, but, you know, I know it's a big problem out there. Sometimes I thank God I'm not married. I really do. But for those that are married, what you found is a precious thing in your wife or husband. And that should be something that you should look at with love and respect and know that God gave you great favor to find your spouse. Amen? And that's a wonderful thing. And it goes on to say here in verse 12, now this is what we're going to be getting into here. Now it's about those people that are poor and oppressed. It's about people's hearts being hardened. And hence the name of the message, for why will ye die, O Israel? If you can follow along with me here and be patient, as we'll finally get to it. But it goes on to say here now in verse 12, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath not lifted up his hands to idols, hath committed abomination. Now, we quickly turn over to Amos. That's to the right-hand side of your Bible. Turn to the right. The book of Amos, not too many pages away. We'll find the book of Amos. That would be chapter 2 now. And I just want to read a few verses, 4, I guess, looks like maybe 4 through 8 or something. 4 through 8. Praise God. You see, what they did was that these priests, so-called priests of God, you could call those people today would be considered those that are in the hierarchy of churches, those who are considered prophets and priests, teachers of that ilk. You'll know that there are many of that ilk today who use the pulpit as bully pulpits today. And it's a shameful thing. Because what the Lord is looking for is a people that He could trust. Not to be up there bullying people. Or, in this case, using their authority to bully people and to find gain and prosperity on the backs of the poor. Amen? So, they bribed and they bartered their integrity away. And they had no shame for their conduct. They sold people even for a pair of shoes. So let's read here now in verse 4. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept the commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked." You see, now, God was testing Israel's priests and how that they treated the poor and the downcast. Amen. But you see, what happened is when people's hearts go astray, when people's hearts are no longer with God, they start fornicating with the world, gambling. They even do usury, which is gambling, but trafficking people for gain, for money, as we'll soon find out here. It goes on to say, "But I will send a fire upon Judah and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." In other words, those high places where these priests lived. He would not only destroy that, but destroy their authority. And you see, this is not always all about the hierarchy of churches today or of those back then. But you see, the Lord would want all of us individually. Sometimes I hate to use the word collectively because of what it means today, collectivism. But what I do want to say is that we all must be before God, individually, going before God with a rended heart so that we could cry out to God for mercy and that He would show us how to repent and how to get rid of all that stuff that's been built up over the years in our hearts. We could just get it out of our life and live clean again. Be free. Did you know that oftentimes people are sick because of unconfessed sin in their life? People are oftentimes sick and ill because they have bitterness or hatred in their heart towards someone, or they have some other thing going on in their life. Maybe they're looking at idols, idolatry things, or they practice a certain holiday that they shouldn't be practicing. And these are sins that can cause illness. I'm not saying that that's going to be the case in every situation, so don't take it that way either. Just because you might be sick doesn't mean that, the Lord is punishing you for something. So We don't walk under the cloud of condemnation. So just so you know that. We're going to go ahead now and read verse 6. For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. Oh my. Now that's a society that has been ripped to shreds, torn at the seams, that no longer has a foundation. It's all for himself and no other. You know, it's pretty hard to have half of a society having peace and the other half that are being persecuted to have peace. It's, in other words, you can't expect somebody to smile on one side of the face and cry on the other, right? Same principle. And these people, how could they expect to be blessed by God? And then yet that they would do what they're doing to the poor and to those that are downcast. And that's all comes down to a matter of the heart. Sin in the heart. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. It's a terrible thing. Because there again, that's very perverse. And they lay themselves upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet they ignored it. And they lived luxuriously and sumptuously on the backs of the poor and downcast. I'm kind of setting the stage here as I read these. We go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. And I believe I'm in 13 here. It goes on to say here in 18:13, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? Are you beginning to see? It goes on to say, increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such alike. Now I'm reminded of Hezekiah, who had a son named Manasseh, and then Manasseh had a son named Josiah. Now Manasseh was a man of God who left off his ways to live for God. He went another direction, and he followed after the sinful ways of many of the kings before him. However, Hezekiah, his father, was a good man, but Manasseh became a wicked king. However, towards the end of Manasseh's life, he came back to God by the mercy and grace of God. That shows us today that every one of us who could live that kind of life, there's still hope to come back.
Amen.
Amen? There's still hope to come back. And then there is Josiah, Manasseh's son, who was found to be a man who was good in the sight of God's eyes. And here Josiah began to search the scriptures after finding them and cried out to God, Lord, we have done all these things and they were an abomination before you. And he called the whole country to repentance. I won't be getting into the book of Josiah today, although it would perfectly fit what I'm talking about today. But it's very intriguing. I love the Word of God. And it goes on to say here now in verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's, that's a third time, his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. Oh, praise God. I'm reminded of Matthew 19. You can go there. 19. Chapter 19, 20, verse 20 and 21. Goes on to say, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And here Jesus himself is telling us the same thing. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's just another affirmation here of what I wanted to present to you here. And now in verse 17 of Ezekiel 18, we find it says here, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. In this case, you see that justice joins mercy and truth, and they walk hand in hand. They walk in the light of God. They walk in harmony. They walk together without that that wicked heart trailing after them. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of his father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, I just think of Josiah here again, and hath kept all the statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son that not bear the iniquity of his father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of his son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So there you go. That Calvinistic way of thinking is refuted roundly and soundly about that once saved, always saved doctrine. That Pharisaical, heretic doctrine. Because what it does, it's a dangerous precedent that it sets in the hearts and minds of people. Because see, what that does is it causes people to think that, you know, I'm saved. Once saved, I'm always going to be saved. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to go knock on my brother's house and fornicate with his wife, and I'll just say a quick prayer, and, or I'll have an indulgence from the Catholic priest, or I'll buy that, and I'll buy this, and I'll make an excuse here, and all will be well. You know? No problem. God is a forgiving, loving God. All is well. You see, that's the danger of that Calvinistic nonsense of once saved, always saved. Now, John Calvin had a lot of good things to say. I'm not knocking the man on everything that he's ever taught. He's had some good things to say, and I will give him a lot of good credit for a lot of good things that he said. But on this particular doctrine, he's way off, John Calvin. So I just had to throw that in there. But it goes on to say now, and all the transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned. This is verse 22 in Ezekiel 18. Mentioned unto him in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Did you see that? How many remember how that it says in Romans 10:21? How that he with outstretched arms all the day long stretched out his arms to a rebellious people? How that these people were so rebellious, but yet God in his long-suffering forbearance, he wasn't willing that any would die, any would perish, but he wanted that they would come to him, that they would repent. That mercy and grace that he had showed in Romans 10:21. Well, praise God. Return from his ways and live, it says. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, now that's not good, and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. It's kind of like, you know, it's a sad thing, but today you do hear and see and read about people who leave from being a born-again Christian and they join a Catholic church. Or they'll join some Judaism sect. It's pharisaical and it's backsliding. And the Lord said that he has no pleasure in them that look back. Amen? And it goes on to say here, abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done. In other words, it's all going to be forgotten. It's all going to be washed away. Shall not be mentioned, it says here. In his trespass, that he hath trespassed, and in his sin, that he hath sinned, and all shall he die. And you see, the Lord is gracious here now. What he's trying to say is that shall he live if he does these things? He's trying to warn people. He's trying to share his heart with you and me about the deviance of sin, about the reckless way of those that would turn from God, how that their way in the end is only death and suffering. There is no hope for those that turn and slap away the hand of God's hand, that slap away his hand of mercy, grace, and truth, that reject it and walk away from it and say, I don't need it, I don't want it. I'm going to go join these people over here. I'm going to go do this all on my own. I don't need the mercy of God. You see, that's what the Lord's trying to show us here. We're trying to avoid that kind of precedent in our hearts. It's a heart issue. We don't want to be caught unaware. And to know the wiles and trickeries of the devil is to be aware of things around you that can sideswipe you, blindside you into a way of thinking and doing something that you ought not to do. Not that you wanted to do it, but that there are things that can really get into your head. There are things that can get into your heart and you can't seem to change. Or you know, it's like you can't help yourself, so you say, but that truly would be an excuse as well. But the Lord's looking for a people that would just say, hey, look, Lord, I just want to level with myself. I look myself in the mirror, Lord, I'll level with you. These are my faults. These are my frailties, my failures, my shortcomings. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's true. But He wants us to acknowledge it. And He wants us to humble ourselves. To get to that place and point in our lives where we say, look, I can't do anything without the Lord's help. Apart from God, I'm hopeless and helpless. And we all need help, don't we? Every one of us. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Isn't the Lord showing us something here? You see, people tend to they tend to make excuses for their wrong way of living. And then they'll start to blame God for what they've done. They'll say, well, God's ways are too hard, or who can understand the word of God? Who could possibly follow that way of living? Who could possibly live without sin? Who could walk in this life and be without fault? But, you know, that's not what the Lord is trying to show. And you see, that's the confusion that the devil sends. To try to get you off track without giving yourself a chance to understand the Word of God first. It's a trick. It's a cheat shot by the devil. He wants you to be short-sighted and to fall, to give up before you get over the hill, over the mountain. He doesn't want you to forbear. He doesn't want you to have patience and wait on Him. And when the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. In verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. You see that big word, if. If. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That gives me a lot of hope. You see, we don't have to be dependent on somebody else, what they do to us, or what our fathers have done, do we? We can all have a fresh start before God. We can all have a fresh hope. And to know that, yay, you know, they might have done this to me, or perhaps somebody was sexually abused when they were young by an elder, somebody in their family, or someone in a church, or somebody that they knew, a friend, who knows what else, whatever. But you see, we don't have to live our lives dictated by what happens to us, but what God did for us. Amen? It's not what the world does to you. It's what God does for you. That's where the big difference maker is. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions, it says here, that he hath committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. It says here in verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Isn't the Lord kind? Are not your ways unequal? Oh, but you see, often we're so blinded as dust that blinds the eyes. So does sin in our life prevent the sinner from seeking after God's truth and light, enlightenment. Amen. If you can picture that in your mind, I don't know if you've ever been in a dust storm, or if you've ever been out working somewhere and dust particles get into your eye. It's happened to me many a times, and I tell you what, when that happens, it really makes a clear picture in my mind of what that means. Because we can be blindsided so easily. Out of nowhere can come a thought, like that dust particle that can get into an eye, that would try to sidetrack you, that would try to cause you to doubt God. Amen? Isn't that the way of the devil? Out of nowhere, out of the clear blue, these doubts will come and cause people to just say, "Oh, I don't believe that. And I don't have to do that." It's what it is. It's a quarrel and it's a rebellious spirit that rises up in a man or woman's heart. It causes that person, by the deceitfulness of sin, to become hardened in their hearts. You see. And the Lord is trying to warn people to stay away from that. Goes on to say, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves away from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Did you see that? But their pride and their rebellion were boundless. You know, they thought that God owed them the world with a ribbon tied around it, with a bouquet of flowers on the side, box of chocolates, all is well. You see? But that's what sin does. It says here in verse 31, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart." Oh, did you see that?
Yeah.
And a new spirit. Yeah. You remember Psalm 51, don't you? "For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Oh my. "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." I'm reminded of Acts 2:40, where it talks about saving yourself from that wicked generation. And how do you do that? By godly sorrow unto godly repentance. You know, in verse Psalm 3:8, it talks about "He that is our God is the God of our salvation, and that the Lord will not despise the broken and the contrite heart." But that's found in verse in chapter 51 of Psalms. Matter of fact, perhaps we could just go there now. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You see here, David, that well-known sin that David had committed with Bathsheba. David sees his fallen nature, his sinful life, and he's begging God for pardon. In his guilty distress, his godly sorrow, and he is seeking God for mercy. Let's go there and read. In verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see, his hands are bloody. They're deeply stained for what he'd done with Bathsheba. How that he killed Uriah, this just man, this good friend of David, loyal, faithful servant. It goes on to say here, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Did you see that? And my sin is ever before me. We need to acknowledge our sin before God. You see, there was a long time that David could not acknowledge his sin. It might have been 9 months to a year, whatever it was exactly. I'm not quite sure. But 9 months to a year. King David had walked around. He would go to, I'm sure he was in the marketplace. I'm sure he went to the synagogue. I'm sure he found himself saying, oh, greetings to the people, and all was well. And he tried to bury that sin as if nothing had ever happened. And that how that he, when this prophet Nathan approached King David, and King David opened the door and heard that parable from the prophet Nathan. Thou art the man. But before he got there, where he said, thou art the man, the prophet Nathan told him a parable about that lamb, how that it was stolen, and how indignant David had gotten about it. You always know somebody who really gets indignant about something. That the guiltiness, that sort of guilty thing that kind of rolls off their lips all the while they're trying to be real indignant. But King David was very indignant and said that that man should die who did such a thing. And that's where the prophet Nathan says, thou art the man, King David. Thou art the man. And David went on to mourn. Finally, he began to mourn and cry out to God. And here we read in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. You see, I can imagine King David now, that no matter where he went, whenever he saw Bathsheba, he was reminded of that sin. Wherever he went, whatever he did from that time on, his heart smote him. He was convicted deeply. But he began to acknowledge that great need. But you remember what it says in Ezekiel, for why will ye die, O Israel? The Lord is looking for a repentant heart. People that would cry out to God. People that would see themselves and say, look, I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've sinned before a holy God. How can I make it right? Wherever he turns, he sees his sin, doesn't he? Thou art that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward hearts, and in the hidden part that shall make me to know wisdom. Oh, to know wisdom. According to Proverbs 15:11. It goes on to say here in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop. You know, hyssop was a herb And it was used, it's used often in the Word of God. It's a cleansing agent. And that's, in fact, if you were to burn that herb, they used it back in the Old Testament there when there was a plague, and they burned incense of hyssop, and it killed all the viral properties that were in the air, and it destroyed all the virus and all the disease that was in the air, that was just hanging in the air because of the plague. And that's what they use hyssop for. And David uses it here. To purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, to be whiter than snow.
Yeah.
There were these columns that they used to have in Israel. When they rebuilt that temple, that Herod's temple, they had these pillars that were so white that foreigners would come from afar. They thought that it was snow on the temple, that it was so white, it was so brilliantly white. They spared no expense for that temple, but it was after they had built that temple, it was 7 years later, as the Lord had prophesied, it was completely torn down. Not one rock upon the other. That's another sermon. But anyways, it goes on to say here in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What that means is a broken and a contrite heart. That he sees himself, that he is so completely broken, it is as if the pain is so deep that his very bones are broken. That he cries out to God for mercy because he sees the agony. He sees the suffering that he caused in other people's lives. And he wants to get right with God so much that he can feel it as if his bones were breaking. Amen? Praise God. It goes on to say here, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. You see, David sees himself. His heart is broken. There seems to be no hope for what he's done. When you come face to face with what you've done, and you see the damage it has caused, it will create that sorrow. But you see, there is a difference between a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. A worldly sorrow will have you to be caused to be sorrowful because you were caught doing it. Because you don't want to go to jail or something. A godly sorrow is a sorrow that you are truly sorry for what you've caused. For what you have been responsible for doing and causing harm in another's life. And you're sorry because you sinned before a holy God. Because you offended God. You see, that's a godly sorrow. There is a big difference between the two. And it goes on to say here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Isn't that wonderful to know that when the Lord begins to show you and reveal, to teach you, to restore you, that you can then turn around and help others? I'm no one special, I can tell you that. But, you know, I feel like I have done a lot of harm in my life to other people. I know what it means to hurt people. I know what that feels like. I know what it means to be hurt from people. I know what it means to go through the agony as if your bones were broken. As you cry out to God and you feel like there's no hope. What have I done? I'm lost and I'm undone. Wicked. I've turned away from the right way. I've turned aside. I've hindered other people. Boy, that's a bad thing. But when you can see that, and when you truly repent, and you want to get right with God, and you want to get right with those people that you've offended and hurt, that's where the Lord begins to restore and renew. That's where the Lord begins to do a work of redemption. You remember how that tax collector, when the Lord spoke to that tax collector, was it Zacharias? Zacchaeus, whatever his name is. And how that Zacchaeus said that he would restore unto his to those people that he had stolen from. He would restore to them, what was it, fourfold? And how that the Lord would say, oh, unto your house, redemption has come unto this house this day. Because he was sorrowful for what he did. The Lord showed him his need to repent. He was breaking in his heart. And he saw the great need to restore, to help to restore what he stole, what he hurt from other people, how he hurt them, how he destroyed other people's lives. But it goes on to say now here in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. To sing aloud, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Praise God. You see, David changed by the demonstration that he showed by that grief-stricken heart. He pained himself. He looked at himself with abject disgust. And he saw that what he had become, what he did, was absolutely and utterly disgusting and distasteful. The full measure of his sorrow, sorrow upon sorrow, was in his heart. Brought him face to face with that sin nature. But let's go here now. In closing here for the Psalm 51, I'm reminded of another psalm here, another verse before we close today. In verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Remember how it said, for that, why will ye die, O Israel? In Ezekiel. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, if you would, in closing. Romans 13, it says here in verse 12, oh, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, the lust thereof is the way of death. But the Lord says, why will ye die, O Israel? If we can put on the armor of the Lord, put on the Lord Jesus, we will live. If we will find that place in our heart where we cry out, we acknowledge our sin, and we look to the Lord to show us how to repent, to get right godly sorrow unto godly repentance, to come before God, confess our sins, to acknowledge what we've done, to get right with other people, those who we have offended. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be those that would be repairers of the breach. Amen? To be those that would rather restore, that we could live and not die. Amen. Praise God. When we're going to sing a chorus now in closing, and I praise God for His mercy in our lives, for in my life. Oh, how He has saved many people from countless torments and sorrows by working on their hearts so that they could get right with God and others. I'm not willing to live there anymore. I'm not willing to live in that state where there's unforgiveness in my heart in any way. How about you? I've got to get rid of it. I don't want to hold no grudges against anybody. I have no room in my heart for it. I really don't. I really don't. How about you? You see, if we're going to have a revival in our hearts, and an actual revival where men and women, I mean, there may not be a big revival, but I do believe that there can be little spurts of revivals before the Lord comes back. I believe that there could be little churches like this that could experience that. Amen. I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that there can be that kind of hope that we can look for and strive for the mastery, knowing that God is there and will not leave nor forsake His people. And I believe if we could just find it within our hearts to come clean with God, to desire to prefer others before ourselves, to, if somebody offends you, to not be afraid to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. To not be afraid to just get right with people, to get right with God, to acknowledge our sin before a holy God and not be afraid to do it. He wants us to do that. That's what He wants us to do. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would definitely live that kind of life and get to that place where we won't be hindered, where we won't be blackened by sin anymore. But we start having the victory and we start walking in that victory. Then we have that hope. Then we have that confidence that we'll need in the day of His coming. Amen?
Amen.
We need to have that confidence, that boldness,
yes,
when He comes back. But let's sing that wonderful song in the chorus book. Or I'm sorry, in the hymn book rather. I Know Whom I Have Believed, number 278. Number 278 in the hymn book.
that's why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Oh, weary ways of golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that when my Lord may come at noon or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Oh, praise God in heaven. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have a luncheon downstairs. Please join us and be dismissed unto prayer. Praise God. Amen.
you.